and a good opportunity for us that we hear message from you through them. Oh God, please empower them and please protect them, protect him from all things which is not good. And you are the Lord who give everything that Dan needs. Also, we pray for the family of Dan and all the work, the project, and the mission that he has been doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank God bless you. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I have an impossible task. I'm going to teach a two-hour seminary lecture in 20 minutes. So if you pray for me, I'll pray for you. What we're going to have to do is cover this pretty quickly. So I'm going to give you some basics. I'll take any questions after the service if you have some. I've said this many times to many congregations, and especially to the many young people, teenagers that I teach. If your relationship with God is not based upon the Word of God, then really you just have an imaginary friend. You know how when we were little, sometimes when we were children, we would have an imaginary friend that we would imaginarily take around with us. Well, I don't mean to say that God doesn't speak outside of his word. He certainly does speak through the Spirit and through circumstances and through others. But the primary way that God speaks to us and has shown us himself is through his word. The second thing I want to say to you is that when I was an atheist at the age of 21, my first question, of course, was, is there a God? And I settled that issue. I came to be a believer in Christ, not in God first. But then my second question was, there are many religions in this world. How do I know which one is true, or if any of them are true, or which God that they teach is the God, is the true God? And so I read, after working through and looking at other religions, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, very attracted to Taoism, which is not so much a religion as a philosophy, I decided I would read the New Testament. Then I had another question. I had heard all my life, and maybe somebody has said to you, you really can't trust the Bible because it's been translated so many times. Has anybody ever been asked that question or given that? Yeah? Yeah, many? Okay. Well, of course, number one, that's a statement from ignorance. How many times has the Bible been translated? And what they mean by that, it's been through so many different languages that by the time it gets to our language, with Norwegian or English, we don't really know what the original said. Well, the truth is the Bible's generally only been translated once, from Greek, the original language, into Norwegian, from Greek into English. That's not so many times, one. So what we want to do today in talking about can we trust the Bible is look at these four topics, but we're really only going to have time to brush up against three of them. The first one is the contenders. In other words, how many books really claim to be the Word of God? How many books are there out in the world that claim to be the inspired Word of God? Most people think that every culture has a book that claims to be written by God, but that's really not true, and we'll see that. Many cultures have sacred writings, and many of them have some great things to say, but there are only three contenders that claim to be the Word of God, and we'll see that. Second question we'll brush up against, does the Bible have the right books? How many have had somebody ask you about the lost gospels? Okay, many? What about all the books that were left out of the Bible? And we have this idea in our cultures today that there were books that were left out, some books that were included for political reasons. We usually call those books that were left out or taken out. We called them the lost gospels. The truth is they weren't really lost at the time. They were lost for centuries, and there was a reason for that, and then rediscovered. And so that's an issue today. We won't have time to go into that in depth. And then we're going to skip the content. Do the books say the right thing? In other words, is the Bible full of errors and contradictions? And I have many people that ask me that question. And you may have said, well, isn't the Bible full of contradictions and errors? The best way to handle that is to hand them a Bible and say, could you please show me one? And I don't have time. If we had several sessions, I've actually taken all of the... All of the scholarly claims of contradictions in the New Testament and examine them. And every time you find out that the people in the first century, now listen carefully to this, people in the first century knew more about the first century than people in the 21st century know about the first century. If you dig a little deeper every time, you'll find out that what looks like a geographical error or a contradiction or an historical error is really not at all. All you have to do is go back to the ancient historians themselves, not from the Bible, that were writing about those times, and you find out that there are no contradictions and errors, which is pretty remarkable in itself. The final thing we'll look at is, do we have good copies? One of the great... claims today, objections to the New Testament, is that through the years it's been copied so many times, and every time that someone makes a copy, they're liable to make a mistake. And you know what? That is true. If I gave you an original writing that I wrote, let's say two or three pages, and asked you to make three copies of it, and ask everyone to do that, and we got all those copies together at the end of the service, it would be mostly the same, but there would be little differences in every one. And that's the case with the New Testament. So we want to look at those things. So let's go to, I'm just going to rip through these slides. I'll skip some of them. So if I say go to the next one, we'll just go through them as fast as we can because I realize my time is limited. All right, these are the contenders. There are only three books that claim to be the inspired Word of God. Now, you may know of another one. It'd be pretty obscure if you did. I don't think there are any others. Now, I've read much of the Hindu writings. They have some wonderful things in them. I've read much of Buddha's writings, but they do not claim to be the inspired Word of God. They may claim to be written by very wise men. Buddha himself, by the way, was an atheist. So really, Buddhism is not technically a religion, but a philosophy of life. So we have the Quran that claims to be the Word of God. But let me ask you this. How many of you read, anybody here read the Quran? No. Huh? A bit of the Quran. I've read the Quran. Tell me this, if you've read it or not, if you know this question, what book is the Quran primarily based on? The Bible. The Quran that claims to be the Word of God is based on the Bible, and the Quran recommends that you read the Bible if you want confirmation that the Quran is the Word of God. But then the Quran claims, this is very important, the Quran will claim that the need for the Quran arose because the Bible has been lost through corruption, intended and otherwise, through the centuries as it was copied down. So in other words, the Quran would say, God gave us the Bible, but through the years it was corrupted, so God had to give us the Quran to straighten out those mistakes and errors and contradictions. Okay? Second book that claims to be the Word of God is the Book of Mormon. Now, the Book of Mormon's not such a major contender, and certainly not in line with the Bible or the Quran as far as number of people who believe it, but the Book of Mormon claims to be the Word of God. What book is the Book of Mormon based on? Anybody read the Book of Mormon? Here? I have. It's based on the Bible, and it makes the same claim that the Quran makes. Isn't that strange? So you've got the Bible, and then you've got the Quran that claims to be necessitated because of mistakes and corruptions and translation of the Bible. Then you've got the Book of Mormon that makes the same claim, but claims to be the replacement, so to speak, or the addition would be better. So God gave us the Bible, and then the Bible sort of got lost in the shuffle over the years of translation. So the Islamic faith would say that God gave us the Quran to replace the Bible. The Mormon religion would say that God gave us the Book of Mormon to not replace the Bible, but to supplement the Bible and straighten out the errors. Well, that's kind of strange. If they cannot, think about what I'm saying. If Islam and Mormonism cannot substantiate, if they cannot make good their case that the Bible has been corrupted, then they have a problem with the book that they claim is inspired by God. Do you see that? Is that understandable? So that's what we want to look at. Can we trust the Bible to be what it says? And after all, when I was looking for the right God through the right book, I finally read the New Testament. My first question was, do I have the same New Testament today? Do I have the same Bible today that was originally written? Interestingly enough, there's a man who represents the best of liberal scholarship today about the Bible. Anybody here heard of a man named Bart Ehrman? Okay, a couple of you have. Very prominent all over the world. And he is the director of the religion department at the University of North Carolina. He is a textual scholar. His claim is that the same as the Islamic faith and the Mormon faith, that the Bible has been lost in transmission. In other words, he says there's so many mistakes, intentional and otherwise, that we don't really know what the original Bible has said. So what we have today, we don't have confidence in. However, let's go ahead to the next slide here. We'll see if we want to stop at this one. Our focus is on the New Testament. Why? I won't be able to cover all this. My time's going to run out really fast. So here, I want to give you some basic facts. We focus on the New Testament because it's what I call the Jesus said so approach to the Old Testament. If we can confirm that the New Testament that we have today is the same New Testament that was written in the first century, and confirm that Jesus is the Son of God and the resurrected Savior of the world, then if Jesus is God, then whatever Jesus says about the Old Testament must be true. Does that make sense? Is that understandable? So what we do is confirm the Old Testament by confirming the New Testament. Jesus used the same Old Testament that we use today. As a matter of fact, I'll make this statement. Jesus was first and foremost a Jewish rabbi. Everything that Jesus taught is an interpretation of the Old Testament. Jesus affirmed the Old Testament. He submitted himself to the Old Testament. He taught from the New Testament. So if we can confirm that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, then whatever he says about the Old Testament must be true. So that's our task, is to confirm that he indeed claims to be the Son of God in the New Testament, that the New Testament accurately gives us the testimony of what Jesus said. And by the way, if it can be shown, and I wish I had time to do this, if it can be shown that Jesus, number one, claimed to be God in the flesh, and number two, rose from the dead, really, the truth is, nothing else much matters. That is the heart of the gospel, right? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That is what saves us. So a person truly could be saved and not believe that we have good copies of the New Testament, if he believes that historically Jesus rose from the dead and paid for his sins. It's important, don't get me wrong, and that's why we're doing this today. So let's go to the next slide here. We're just going to go through these. We're going to have to skip the lost gospels. I'm sorry, we just don't have time for that. We're going to talk about the canon briefly. The canon, how do we know we have the right books? What about all the books that were left out? Most people have the idea that we have the 27 books of the New Testament there because there were church councils that voted to put those particular books in. Nothing could be further from the truth. There were church councils, to be sure. The Council of Nicaea, the Council of Chalcedon from about the mid-4th century, 324, 325 AD, all the way up through the 5th century, and some even after that, that talked about the canon. The canon means measuring rod. It means the measure that we use. But I want to say this to you. The early church had basically one criteria, one standard by which to judge whether a book was inspired or not, whether it was trustworthy or not, whether it should be read in the churches or not. And they were asking the same question in the first century about the books that were circulating. They were asking the same question that the liberal scholars today, like Bart Ehrman, are asking. What was the question they were asking? The one most important thing about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. What's the one question they wanted to know? If you don't get anything else today, please get this. Their question was, who wrote this book? And the right answer, an apostle who was an eyewitness of the resurrected Christ, or a close associate of that apostle who confirmed the writer himself. Now, I just want to make a blanket statement here. The 27 books of the New Testament were all written by an apostle or endorsed by an apostle. The really only exception to that would be Luke's writings, Luke and Acts. But Luke was a very close associate of the apostle, you may know, Paul. So his writings are endorsed and a record of the apostle Paul. Mark, technically, was not an apostle, but his apostles, and we know this from the very earliest writings of the early church fathers, his writings were actually called by some of the early church fathers the Gospel of Peter. Mark is a very close associate of the apostle Peter, so he wrote down what Peter, he basically was Peter's secretary who wrote down those things. Now, what I want you to know is this, and this is, I think, for me, it's the most important thing. The 27 books of the New Testament are the only books from the first century, in other words, from the time of the eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They're the only books that can be attributed to eyewitnesses from the first century. There are no others. There are no first century contenders. The so-called lost gospels that we mentioned earlier all come much later. They're all forgeries. They all claim to be written by apostles. The Gospel of Thomas is probably the most famous one. And they're all obviously not written by eyewitnesses. They have no historical context. They have no historical details. And so that they weren't taken into the New Testament and then rejected and then taken out of the New Testament by some later church council in the 4th or 5th century. They were never in to begin with. You see that? So we have this. Mark considered the earliest gospels. I'm going to do one thing because our time's going to leave really fast. Here's the other objection. What about the corruption? What about as the Gospels were spread around or the New Testament writings? And by the way, most people have the idea that the Gospels were written, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then later on the works of the Apostle Paul were written. No. They were written at the same time. For example, Paul wrote Galatians in the early 50s. We know that. We know he was in Corinth in the year 49 AD from archaeology. It confirms that, as well as the book of Acts confirms that. So Paul died in 62 AD. He was beheaded. So he had to write all his books before that, right? Well, that's the same time the Gospels were being written. Some would put Mark as early as 40 AD, and I would. So you have Mark written first, and then Matthew, and then Luke, and then the book of Acts. And we know that Acts was written before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So all these are being written and circulated about the same time. I want to use an illustration to show the impossibility of corruption, and then we'll have to quit today. And I need your help for that. I need some volunteers. I'm going to use you guys. So if the praise band will come up here, let's show you, I'm going to show you why it's impossible that the New Testament was corrupted. Now, there are mistakes in every copy, and the consensus of scholarship is that only 1% of those errors make any difference at all in meaning. 80% of them involve one letter, the Greek letter nu, which is an article, like we say a apple or an apple. That's 80%. Now, there are probably 300,000 differences or variances. They make no difference. The remarkable thing is how these copies are the same. They all say the same thing. They all teach the same thing. No difference in the copies of the New Testament make any difference as to the teaching. But here's the accusation. Okay, you are going to be the original. You're the autograph. Here is the Gospel of Matthew. Okay, he is the Word of God. Now, immediately as Matthew is made, what's going to need? You have the church flourishing. You know, the church virtually conquered the Roman Empire by the year 100 A.D., by the time the end of the death of all the apostles. So we need copies, right? We're not going to send the original around to as many churches as we can. We're going to make copies. Are you with me? All right, here's the first copy. Okay, so I know they don't look exactly alike, but the first copy, this is the copy of Matthew. We're going to send him off here to, let's say, Rome, okay? All right, the Roman copy of Matthew. Now we've got another copy here, and there's a couple of minor differences here in the two, but we're going to send him off on to the other side. We're going to send him to Ephesus. So here you are. Now, here comes the corrupted copy. Ooh. So I'm the heretic. No, here you're going to be the heretic. I'm the heretic, you're my heresy. All right. So we're going to make a bad copy. I just want to change. I don't think this Jesus was really the Son of God. I'm going to change some stuff. Now, I'm going to send him off to, where do you want to send him? We already sent one to Ephesus. We'll send him to North Africa. Okay? Now, he's the bad guy. Okay, I've got it. I've done it. I've corrupted Christianity, right? Wait a minute. Do you see my problem? If I'm going to change the teaching of Christianity by my corrupt copy, I've got a problem, because all these other copies are out here and the original is lasting for at least 100 years. I've got to find this one and either change him or destroy him and bring him back here. Now I've got to go find this one and change him or bring him back so that this is the only edition out there. You see that? That's why, listen to me, that's why the intentional changes. If you have a Bible, every once in a while, don't you find a footnote that says maybe this passage was not found in the earliest manuscripts? It's because there are so many copies, 24,000 manuscripts, that the mistakes and the intentional changes, they stick out, as we say, you probably have some similar expression, they stick out like a sore thumb. Do you see that? And so the consensus of scholarship is, and I'll have to be finished. Thank you, guys. You made wonderful heretics. The consensus of scholarship is, the second thing I want you to remember, the consensus of scholarship, the best scholarship, across the board scholarship, doesn't matter if they're Christian, non-Christian, maybe they're just ancient history scholars. But the consensus is that this New Testament, your New Testament, is accurate to the original, the autograph they call it, to 99.5 to 99.9% accuracy. There are a few obscure verses in the New Testament that we're not exactly sure what the original said. Let me give you one example and I'll finish. 1 John chapter 1 says this, "These things we say unto you," 1 John is my favorite book, "These things we say unto you, we write unto you, that your joy may be full." But some of the ancient manuscripts that are very good copies say, "These things we write unto you that our joy may be full." And the truth is, we don't know whether the original said your joy or our joy. Oh, maybe we better throw out the baby with the bathwater. No. God has given us his word. He has preserved this word to us. It is miraculous. Think about it. 1,600 years it took to make this book. 40 authors it took to write this book. In 3 different languages, on 4 different continents. And yet the message from Genesis to Revelation is Jesus Christ, God's Son, and him crucified for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the confidence that we have in Scripture. There's so many things we didn't have time to cover, but I pray that what has been covered would be an encouragement to those who are here. Help us to realize that we must base our relationship with you on your word to us, the word of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.